Good evening. It is my purpose this evening to take up Psalm 46. It is my preference, and it's ideal to take this psalm as a whole, but in the last few days, I've decided to break up this psalm into a short series, into three different messages. And tonight, I'm going to take verses 1 through 3, and then I'll take other sections on other nights. And if you're going to follow along in this series, the subject matter for tonight is the security of our souls. The security of our souls. Next week, we'll look at the security of the church. The church is secure. And then finally, we'll finish with the mission of God is secure. Bill Withers, the singer of classic songs like Lean on Me and Ain't No Sunshine, passed away this Friday, April 3rd, from heart complications. Now, I didn't know much about him, but I knew his most popular song. And I would venture to say that even some of the youngest among us would recognize the tune to his most popular song, Lean on Me. Its popularity has revived during this difficult times. Some of the lyrics go like this. And I won't try to sing it. I was reminded today, it was in my head all day, and I was reminded that I don't quite have the tune, lovingly reminded that I don't have the tune quite correct. So I'll just read it to you. It says, "Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on." Now, everybody can identify with the lyrics of that song, because everybody at various points in their life is weak, and they need help. And sometimes we carry loads that we cannot possibly bear by ourselves. We need someone to lean on, meaning we need help. And those who give us help understand that they will eventually need help themselves. So the idea is that when I am strong and you are weak, you lean on me. And when I am weak and you are strong, I'll lean on you. It's natural. A natural human tendency to turn to people and powers stronger than ourselves when we are in need. But what happens when there is nobody to lean on? Governments, media, and even some health agencies botched their first response to this virus and left us confused and unprepared. This invisible enemy has separated us from our most cherished social networks. Can you imagine the experience, and some of you might be experiencing this, of having a loved one unwell in the hospital and unable to go be physically present with them to comfort them? Careers, money, and status have proven to be a weak refuge. This virus is being experienced by the rich and the poor alike, the strong and the weak alike, the powerful and the powerless alike. And we can see that recently there has been a surge of unemployment applications as a result of the effect on the economy. Life itself has also proven fragile, despite the fact that we have some of the best healthcare in the world. And yet our resources have proven limited. And all the self-care, the oils, the special diets, the meditation apps, the workout programs, none of them are helping us at this moment. And when we're not strong and there's no one to lean on, we are insecure. And when we're insecure, fear grows. Confusion increases, and doubt comes alive. We tend to look out for ourselves, and that's when toilet paper becomes special and scarce. The coronavirus, if nothing else, has reminded us that man is still vulnerable and survives tenuously. We don't yet have power over natural disasters, over pandemics, over famine, and over war. See, we will never become immune to the effects of evil and suffering in a fallen world. And that instability threatens the modern image of a self-sufficient man. So I ask you this evening, what is your security when the world seems to be splitting apart at the seams? Ultimately, I'm not talking about your medical security. I'm not talking about your financial security. I'm not talking about your personal security. I'm talking about something far more important than those. I am talking about the security of your soul. And tonight I want to present the one person and the only person that is there to lean on. Are you leaning on him now? And that's the subject matter of Psalm 46. Read with me verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Beloved, God is a refuge in the midst of the storm. God's people will not fear because the Lord is with them and they are secure in Him. The Christian's confidence is in God. And we're going to explore the reasons for the Christian's confidence in three short points. One is that God is our refuge and our strength. Two is that He is our help. And three, He is our security. You will not fear if He is your confidence. We'll spend probably the most amount of our time on point one. So point one, God is our refuge and strength. Read again with me verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now refuge is not a common word in everyday vernacular. Refugees are persons that are forced to leave their home because of persecution, war, or violence. They seek salvation from danger and distress in a different land and under a different government. Presently in our world, there are a number of Syrian refugees. The Syrian population was estimated at 22 million people before their civil war. And the UN estimates about 13.5 million of those people are displaced. One Syrian man tells his story of becoming a refugee in our country when on one day, walking to work, he was confronted by a group of Syrian army soldiers. And these soldiers accused him and three others of being terrorists. And standing at gunpoint with his arms in the air, he recalls thinking that he felt death upon him, and he accepted it. He says, I can't describe that feeling in words. And at that moment, an older, braver woman came out into the streets begging the soldiers to release the men. The soldiers were reluctant, but eventually they relented. And that day, he resolved to flee Syria with his family and found an underground network to smuggle them out of the border the very next day. Eventually, they found refuge here in our country, in America. And as long as they're residing in America, they are protected by the United States government. The Syrian army has no authority and no ability to extradite them, to bring them back into Syria. In our borders, they are under our protection. There is no hand of vengeance or Syrian judgment that can touch them. And therefore, a refuge is a place of salvation from overwhelming danger and distress. And this text is telling us that God is our refuge because He is our salvation. In Him, no judgment or no retribution can touch us. Nothing in all creation has the authority or has the ability to separate you from God. And that's what Paul says in Romans 8. In verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword," or I should add, "or plague? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Man and disasters can kill or harm the body, but they cannot kill or harm the soul. Your soul is secure in God. God is your refuge. Now, the most wonderful and wondrous consideration of this text is how different we are than the typical human refugee. In that example I just gave you, he's able to seek asylum in our country because he's not a criminal, because he's not a terrorist. But God is a refuge for guilty sinners. See, our greatest danger isn't a pandemic, isn't the sword, it isn't a famine, it's God Himself. God the refuge was first God the foe. See, we, as human beings, we fled from God. And we fled in an opposite situation. We were in perfect peace. We had abundance. We had safety and joy. But we fled from God and we sought refuge in the world. James says it like this: "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You see, God gave us life and designed us to live in Him, but we wished for a life without Him. God created the world, and yet we wished for a world without Him. Our prideful hearts rebel against God. And this war with God is dangerous. Dangerous for our souls because God can destroy both soul and body in hell. And you don't hear Nahum quoted very often, but I want to quote him. In speaking of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm." See, friends, God Himself is the storm. He is the one that we need salvation from. We are under His judgment. We are under the power of His wrath. We are His enemies. But how? How can God be both the storm and our salvation? Well, Hebrews tells us that we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the anchor in the storm. On the cross, Jesus experienced the full retribution for our sins. And we flee the flood of God's judgment by entering the ark of salvation. And that salvation is the judgment of God on Christ. We are saved through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God is our refuge. And see, beloved, what that means is that you can have no fear of God's wrath. There is nothing in your life that you are experiencing that is a result of God's direct wrath against your personal sin. Christ has removed all of God's wrath, all of God's vengeance from us. And God has become our refuge. And so, friends, I ask you, are you going to meet God and experience retribution? Or are you going to see Him as your refuge? Well, God is our refuge, but it also says that He is our strength. You know, as our refuge, God creates a defense around our soul, in a sense. But He also mounts an active counterattack. And we see in various parts in Scripture where the people of Israel are under threat of their enemies. And they're overwhelmed, they're overpowered, they're outmanned. And yet God rescues them in miraculous ways. He fights the battle for them. And we have several testimonies and several examples of Scripture where the people of Israel didn't even have to pick up a sword. The angel of death did the work for them. And sometimes God works in such a way where you do nothing. You just trust the Lord, and the Lord does everything in a very miraculous and unique way. He always fights the battle for us. But sometimes God empowers you, or all the time, God empowers you to act in faith and obedience. He is your strength by being your strength to believe and to obey. Now, how does he do this? Well, Augustine, a 4th century believer, once wrote, "God, give what you command, and command what you will. Give what you command, and command what you will." See, the way God strengthens us is through commanding us. Or in other words, our strength comes from the power of God's word. One example of this is Peter. The disciple Peter. Peter would have never dared to climb out of his boat into a raging sea in the middle of a storm. He needed Christ's command to do so. You know, they're on the sea in the middle of the night, and Jesus comes and walks to them on top of the water. And in Matthew 14, 28, Peter's and the rest of the disciples are confused. Is this really Jesus? And so he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." See, Jesus Christ at that moment is commanding what he wills and then giving what he commands. He wills for Peter to walk on the water, and then he gives him the ability to do so. You see, Christ's word is our strength. And when Peter is walking on the water and he looks away from Christ, he sees the wind and the waters and he becomes afraid and he begins to sink and he cries out and Jesus has to pull him out of the water. You see, when he looks away from Christ, when he sort of forgets Christ's command to walk, he begins to think that the wind is stronger than the command. He believed the wind could move him. And he looked at the wind and the water instead of looking at the one walking on the water. See, beloved, no circumstance is more powerful than Christ's commands. There is nothing in all creation that is more powerful than Christ's commands. And he strengthens us to walk obediently in the storm. And his word is the means of that strength. Strength is when God gives you what he commands. And God commands what he wills. So, beloved, where are you looking for refuge? Where do you ascribe strength? Are you tempted to believe that your circumstances or that your condition is stronger than the word of Christ? When we look away from Christ, we experience the same thing that Peter experienced. We sort of lose our sense of strength and we begin to sink. Beloved, if that's happening to you right now, I encourage you to call out to Christ, save me, and look to him again, and he will lift you up. See, when we don't believe this about Christ, we seek short-term successes, and we seek temporal security, and we tend to sink. But beloved, God is our refuge, and God is our strength. God is not sometimes our refuge, or we don't have to sometimes go back to our refuge. Rather, this is the condition of the Christian soul. This is the state of your soul. You are in him now, just as you are in your house. It's a reality, and it doesn't change. You never go in God as your refuge, and then out of God as your refuge, and then in God as your refuge. God, it's a reality. God just simply is your refuge. And his word is your strength. And therefore, beloved, I'm encouraging you in this season to focus on his word. You can experience the reality of God being your refuge as you remain steadfastly trusting and obeying his word. So, beloved, stay in the word. Seek to believe and obey his word. So God is our refuge and our strength, but he's also a very present help in the time of trouble. So secondly, God is our help. William Cooper was a man who was afflicted with great emotional turmoil. He experienced mental illness and depression for a large portion of his life, resulting in 3 different suicide attempts. And with the help of treatment and the scriptures and his friend John Newton, he persevered. And he wrote many beautiful hymns, one of which is the one we sang this evening. And one of the lines of that hymn is, "Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will." See, this hymn captures the mystery of God's goodness and power in the most bitter providences. And God often works through tragic occurrences. One thing that's often overlooked in this verse is that the reality is that God's people will experience trouble. God is a very present help in trouble. But in trouble, we trust Him for His grace. And in His grace, God does not always remove trouble from you. Rather, God enters into your trouble with you and helps you through it. The testimony of Scripture is that God's most choice servants were often brought through some of the most mysterious providences. The story of Joseph, I referenced last week, was hated by his brothers. They attempted to take his life. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. And he was assumed guilty. And then he was jailed for a few years. God's blameless servant Job, who's a pious man, lost his health. He lost his wealth, and he lost all his children. See, God will bring His people into danger. Look back at Romans 8:35. I read this earlier, but read this from a different angle. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Beloved, there's an assumption that there will be tribulation, that there will be persecution, that there will be famines, that there will be danger, that there will be sword. That for God's sake, many will be killed. Trouble is real. But there is no trouble that can tear you away from God. As John Calvin says, God is armed with invincible power. He is a very present help. This term, very present, is an interesting one. It's as if God is closer to us than the trouble itself. Very present means that God can be found in the midst of trouble. And when He is found, He will be found sufficient. Very present is a good translation, but the Hebrew is a bit strange here, and it could be translated, He is a well-proven help. God is a well-proven help. God has given you sufficient grounds to trust Him. We go back to the story of Joseph. God helped Joseph persevere and eventually was exalted, resulting in the saving of many. Job heard directly from God and was restored. And I'm sure you have many testimonies in your life in the past of seeing how God worked and how God kept you. But there's no greater evidence of God's well-proven ways than of Christ Jesus Himself. Satan, working through man's rage, intending evil against Jesus, God used for good. Christ's death brought about the salvation of many. God is a well-proven help. We can walk with Christ through the darkest trials, even when we can't physically see Him. He is well proven in the past, and he will continue to be a very present help now. And once I was walking with my kids out on the church property at night, we were looking at the moon and the stars through a telescope, and it was pretty dark, and eventually clouds came over, so it got uniquely dark. And they were small, so understandably they were afraid. And it was so dark that we could hardly see one another. And I took them by the hand, and I just reminded them that I knew the way home. And that I loved them, and I wasn't going to leave them. They just needed to stay with me and walk with me. See, beloved, you can trust God in the darkest circumstances. I don't know what every one of you is going through, but I do know that none of you is going through anything that is beyond the help of God. He knows the way. So, beloved, remember that there is nothing greater than the presence of God. The presence of God can be felt, but it doesn't depend on your feelings. God will walk with you through the darkness. And he is closer to you than you know. One of the most distinguishing marks of Christianity is the fact that God answers us when we call. He is with us. There is no other God in any other religion that is so near to his people to answer them when they call on him. And he answers us, and we don't have to perform a particular ritual or do it at a certain time or at a certain place or face a certain direction. We call for help, and there is God, very present, protecting us, our refuge. So, beloved, when you feel you are sinking, pray. Pray to God, because he is there. Take his hand. Follow him. He knows the way. He is a very present help in trouble. Well, lastly, God is our security. Look at verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, this imagery used in these verses is disturbing. Mountains are impenetrable. They're strong and immovable. The earth is solid. It's dependable. And there may be nothing in this world that we take for granted more than the very ground we walk on. And by contrast, in verse 3, the sea is chaotic. It's restless, and it's always changing. And here, it's roaring and foaming. It's stepping beyond its boundaries, and it's taking the earth into its very heart. You know, I have experienced only one minor earthquake in my life, and I'm thankful for that. It was not very long after the tsunami in Sri Lanka, where there was an earthquake in the ocean, and it created a tsunami that killed many people. I was at the beach on the East Coast when I felt the ground underneath me shake for a second. I'll never forget that. It was one of the most unsettling feelings I've ever had. Or one of the most unsettling moments I've ever had. And thankfully, my phone was still working, so I could see that the earthquake was inland. It wasn't one out at sea, so I didn't have to worry about anything from the ocean. But not everyone knew that. And believe it or not, people around on the beach felt it as well, and they were afraid. They were afraid of a tsunami coming while they were on the beach. And people started fleeing the beach and going up into their high-rises. to seek shelter, to seek refuge. But this text is saying that the believers will not fear even if the very ground we walk on gives way. Even if the water transgresses its boundaries. And this is because our shelter is high above any danger. Our shelter, our trust is in God and not in created things. See, Isaiah 41, verse 7, Isaiah talks about the folly of hoping in earthly things. He's talking about idols and how idols have a tendency to topple over. He says, the craftsman strengthens the goldsmith. And he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes with the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. And the irony is lost on these people that are creating these idols. They look to these idols for protection, for safety. And yet they themselves are the ones that have to nail them to their surface. See, the instability of dead idols mounted on platforms are liable to topple over or just be picked up and carried off by a conqueror. And these verses show us that at the judgment, God himself is going to undo creation. And everything on the earth that people trust in will be undone, will be toppled over, will be taken and carried away. But for the believer, they will not fear. See, if you can trust God as your refuge against the very worst possible thing that could ever happen to you, experiencing the wrath of God, if he can keep you safe from that, then you can trust him in lesser circumstances. God's people won't fear because our trust is not in anything on this earth, but it's in the God who made this earth. And though the world be toppled, God himself will never be toppled. We have no reason to fear. Fear is the emotional reaction to anticipating evil or confusion. And the believer has no fear that evil will be victorious. Your lack of fear glorifies God, to whom belongs all power. And beloved, let me encourage you to take this time to evaluate where you have placed a false sense of security. Let this time remind you that things that generally make you feel secure are prone to topple. And beloved, let me remind you that you will not fear at judgment day. Therefore, you should not fear now. Preach this to yourself. Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let me pray. Father, I pray for those who don't know you. God, I pray that they would seek refuge in you. God, I pray for those who have their refuge in you now, that you would remind them of your strength and that you would give them your strength to believe and to obey even when everything around them seems to be giving away. God, help your people to call upon you and help us to be strong, to be courageous, and remove fear. In Jesus' name, amen.